this morning, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And still in the evenings, I realized this week that this was my last sermon to bring to you in morning worship as a pastor. And of course, my mind has gone crazy all week thinking of all these past years that I've tried to serve you and things that have happened, things joyful, things sad, and what is the future that we should look to as a church. Thankfully, God has provided wonderful elders and a wonderful senior pastor to replace me, and I'm thankful for that. He has the same heart that I have, same understanding of Scripture that I have. And to have Brother Bill and myself and now Brother Tom in that place of senior leadership and preaching and teaching primarily, God has blessed this church. That's all that can be said. And he's also blessed the preachers to be here and to be able to speak freely the Word of God without opposition or at least gatherings against that preaching. So I agonized over what to say to you today as I look to retirement. And I was so thankful for Bill Askell's ministry, just the groundbreaking ministry to bring us back, almost to bring us back to attention what the people that founded this church believed that hadn't been taught in so many decades. And he brought this church back to those beliefs that Baptists used to believe, and most of the churches in this area, Baptist churches, were founded upon. And he had to go through many trials to do that. And those of you who stood by him, you went through many trials to bring reformation in the Scriptures to this church. So what do we focus on in the future now that we've come to this point? Where do we go from here? What do you do for the future to keep building this body of Christ as he's commanded us to do? Well, the Bible has not changed. Man's spiritual nature has not changed. The needs of a Christian to grow in conformity to Christ have not yet been reached here. But all we have and what we have is the Scripture to tell us what is a church and what we are to believe and how we are to live. The mission of Christ has not changed. So I chose today certain scriptures that I believe are needful to be reminded of. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 38, we have the passage that I brought to you, 27 and a half years ago, before you voted to call me as your pastor. And I chose that passage because it is, to me, one of the clearest passages in the Bible that teaches a church how to live, what to believe, what to do, how to live, and what are the consequences of living that way. So let's begin reading, and I'm going to read verse 37. This is after Peter had preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, he called the men of Israel to listen that this one who they had killed was raised from the dead by God. And he was exalted on high, on David's throne, to be the fulfillment of all the Davidic prophecies of the Messiah to come, to build a kingdom. That this was it. He had come for this, and that they had killed him. And so in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. That means they were pierced to the heart by the Holy Spirit. An action was taken upon them. Not all of them, but in general. They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, that is, to repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Christ," and so forth. "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved," or "save yourselves from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And there were added that day, that is, added to the body of Christ, the church, the forming of the church, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And this is the verse I'll emphasize today. "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings," and listen to the literal translation, "and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers." Each one of those has the specific article, "the," in the Greek text, that are not always translated in our Bibles. But I'm bringing it out because I believe this is the blueprint that Christ has commanded the apostles in the Great Commission to fulfill on earth in their teaching and actions in building the church. And this is what they did. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to understand this passage and apply it to our lives for your glory, for your honor, for the spread of the gospel, and for the building of holy lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when they did this, we find in verse 46, "And day by day they were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." That is, with those who are not yet Christians. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved, and he only added those who were being saved. There's no mention of infant baptism in this text, regardless of our Presbyterian brothers and friends that believe it's in this text. It's not. And so we come to this text as Baptists, believing in the baptism of disciples alone, and say, okay, what does the church do? And verse 42 gives us an account of what the church did in obedience to Christ's great commission. He had only ascended into heaven 10 days before this. And the apostles had that great commission on their minds as the instructions of the all-authoritative Jesus Christ, who had all authority in heaven and on earth, to do in order to build his church, his way. And so after the preaching of the gospel and the salvation of over 3,000 and then many others continued to be added to the church, and I say to the church because the apostles were teaching, they were gathered together in worship. And remember that on the day of Pentecost, it's an Old Testament Sabbath. It's the first day of the week, Sabbath, not a seventh day Sabbath. There were different kinds of Sabbaths. And the first day the church assembled for salvation and worship was a day that was a Sabbath. And that's why we believe the Lord's Day, or one of the reasons we believe the Lord's Day, should be looked upon as a Sabbath. But going on from one thing to the other, there are four things mentioned in verse 42 that the church did. And when I preached that message before I came, I told you I believe this is Christ's blueprint for a church. This is my blueprint in trying to lead the church, imperfectly though I have. And this is my goal. This is what I envision a sound church to be and do. And also that such a church will create true holiness in life and Christ-likeness, and will be most powerful to bear the gospel to the world. And there are four things that are mentioned. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. Now, I'm not going to cover all four today, but I'll get as far as I can. But the first thing that's most important in this passage is what he says when he said they were continually devoting themselves to these four things. So first of all, today, I want us to say and see that we see the newly baptized disciples devoting themselves to these things. And we may look at these four things secondly a little bit today, but mostly I'll bring it to you another time. So what is this continual devotion? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It means, this word devoting themselves in the text means they were diligent. Another word, a synonym, would be dedicated. It would be persevering is another synonym. Persevering. They were inwardly motivated by something that dominated their thinking and life to make these things priorities above everything else in their life. Having been saved by grace alone, through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, loving Him, thanking Him, realizing that He's reigning over all things for us now. All power has been given to Him. All authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. Now, they live in a world no longer without God, but with God reigning over the entire universe and their lives all the time. This invisible God, which men have a sense of in their soul, and they even suppress this, the conscience God has given them, the work of the law written in their hearts, Paul says in Romans 2. They suppress what God has revealed of Himself by nature. All of us have done that here. You say, well, I haven't. I always believe. No. You had a nature born in you that was sinful and suppresses the existence and the commandments of God in obedience. That's why you had a rebellious spirit. It's why you sinned against your parents. It's why you did not obey them. It's why perhaps later on as you grew up, you had many different situations of rebellion against your parents. In young adulthood, you went far into the field of sin, even unto death almost, until God brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Some of us have not had that extensive experience with sin, but we have extensive experience with rebellion against God in our hearts. That was all of us by nature. And so, how did it change? Having been born with such a nature that suddenly you devote yourselves to something as the most important thing in your life, that your life is now changed and turned around where you discipline yourself, you devote yourself, you commit yourself, you dedicate yourself, though imperfectly, to these things as the top priorities of your life. Well, for some of us, when you first became a Christian and you were born again, everything seemed so new and exciting. Those of us who were saved early in life, sometimes there's not that sense of turning and excitement that some of us who went far into sin experienced when we found God able to control us. Your sins have been forgiven through the bloody death of Christ. You've repented of a self-ruled life and turned to the risen Lord to rebuild all of your life from the ground up on a daily relationship with Him and seeking to learn His commandments to do them. The fear of death and the condemning judgment of God against your sins was conquered by the love of Christ for you. And God gave you a glimpse, a sight, a far-off distance figure of a heavenly home that became your new city, your new country, your new people. And you were amazed at that. And it seemed like the things you once built your life on that were so important every day, including what you possessed, what you were able to do, what people thought of you, what they didn't think of you, all of these things that unbelievers build their lives on and think is really important, all of that, you realize, was idolatry. But now you've come to the real living God, who in His invisible existence has made Himself visible in the body of Jesus Christ. That you now know what God is like and how He thinks. And all this was exciting. And the fellowship of other sinners saved by grace like you brought you into a new family where there was this instant understanding. I once was blind, but now I see. I know, brother, so was I. And you find that that even though you're still different as Christians, you have much more in common than you have different, because you have the love of God. You have the atonement of Christ. You have the indwelling of the Spirit. You have the revelation of God and His Word to live by. And imperfect though may be your understandings, all those things are more important than the things that irritate us about each other, or the things that we have trouble forgiving people for. That's much lesser than the things that God has given us in common. And for the first time, perhaps, if you can remember that, church made sense. The Bible made sense. Prayer was real. Comfort was real. And stability was brought to your life where it hadn't been there before, because you believed in God. But then things happen. After that experience, as it were, of being born again, of seeing the whole universe in a different way, that God has made every creature in His image, and we are to love our enemies, that God has a purpose in every individual's life on the face of the earth, and He's at work in all of their lives at the same time in perfect harmony with His divine plan for each of them, including yourself. But something happens. Something always happens. Maybe your blood family does not understand your new commitment to follow Christ and His teachings and has rejected you, if not persecuted you. Many have lost fellowship with family and friends over that coming to Christ, and that trying to live for Him. And some of them, and really many of you, sit in this congregation have experienced that. to lose the love of a blood relative, the fellowship, or of a lifelong friend because of what you believe about Jesus Christ is heartbreaking. And you find yourself praying for them and still keeping them on your mind when they have forsaken you or rejected you, praying that God will have mercy upon them as he has upon you. But things happen. Maybe your attendance at every church meeting on the Lord's Day, where you can hear God's word taught by God-ordained teachers, that is, teachers that have been recognized in character and gifts by the local church to be faithful and equipped, able to teach faithfully the word of God to you. It may be that those things that you've treasured become old hat. And many Christians still live with just sadness. And maybe you think that your previous sin problems, you thought when that at that time your previous sin problems would not tempt you again to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and sin again. Maybe you thought now you would not sin anymore, and you find that you do. And it's so disappointing. It's so grievous, but it's more grievous to God. So thankfully, we have a perfect Savior who keeps us from falling and presents us before the throne of God, his Father, with great joy. Anyway, all of these things, gradually you may find your zeal and devotion to being faithful to Christ begin to weaken in declining Bible reading and prayer. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Why wouldn't you read your Bible? I mean, that's so obvious. And yet we find in our weakness and remaining sin avoiding it, or passing it over, or actually saying, this is more important than that, so I'm going to go with this today. You find your heart not focusing on your family and your friends and your church, but focusing maybe upon yourself because you do not feel the church is meeting your felt needs. So you become dissatisfied and discontent with your church, with the people in your church, and a critical spirit begins to gain a little foothold in your heart, which begins to grow. And you withdraw emotionally from others and keep your distance. You do what is expected because it's expected, but not because you're motivated by love, the love of Christ inwardly, to serve his people and himself. You're no longer devoted to these things. What can you do in the future to renew this motivated love for Christ that spurs you to pursue the apostolic teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers? What can help? Last week, it so happened that Pastor Tom preached from Revelation 2 on the Ephesian church, and remember what he said. Christ told them that they had lost their first love. They were sound in doctrine. They were sound in life. They even tested false teachers and condemned them. But they'd left their first love, that devoted attention to Christ, their Lord, who had shed his blood, been nailed to the cross, suffered the punishment of hell for them so that they might be forgiven and given eternal life. And therefore, they didn't love their neighbor as themselves either, or each other as Christ loved them. They left their first love. Everything looked good, But in their hearts, they were not devoting themselves. Remember Revelation 2:5, Jesus said to the church, "Therefore remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God." Now, how can there be any equal comparison to doing superficial things that are not from the heart to literally eating the tree from the tree of life in the paradise of God? The gospel for us, life and death. We're already in death because of our sins, but it brings us life and it calls us to live, to raise from the dead, just as Ezekiel's vision of the Israel on the valley of dry bones preached over them, and the Spirit blew upon those dry bones, and they began to join together and to take on flesh and to rise up and have life. This was a prophecy of the new covenant of Jesus Christ to give life and breath in sinners who are dead in their sins. There is no remedy for a lack of devotion and zeal and love to Christ and his church but repentance before the face of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. For lack of love to him, for lack of love for his brethren, you go to him in the secret place of your heart with God. And you remember that it is his will that you devote yourself to his blueprint for building your life and the church. You remember his cross, that's what you do. The only place where our minds can be corrected is at the cross and the empty tomb. You remember the cross and the blood that was shed for your sins' atonement. You remember in his benevolence, superabundance benevolence, he has granted to those that believe in him the cloak of his own personal righteousness to surround them with the righteousness of God that they may be accepted in fellowship with his Father. The only way we can pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," is clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness covering our unrighteousness. And so we come to our God as a Father who loves us and sent his Son for us to bring us to himself. He granted a people to the Son of God before the foundation of the world to be the Savior of. He sent him into this dark world to save us. And everyone who names the name of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit has been on the mind of God since before the world was created in eternity past. That includes me and you if you're a believer. What greater blessings, what greater gifts could we attain to in this life of materialism and false pride and accomplishment? God has given us everything. We're joint heirs with Christ. That's amazing. He calls us to sit with him in heaven. There's no remedy for this but repentance before the face of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For lack of love to him, lack of love to his brethren, go to his secret place and remember that it is his will for you to devote yourself to his blueprint and his perfect and building your life and his church on his plan. That when you became a Christian, you were giving over your life completely to him. And no longer was it about what you wanted or you thought was best. It was rather about trusting him and believing what he thought was best was best. And that you willingly submitted to one who had proven his love for you upon the cross, that he could command you no wrong, that he could lead you always in the path of righteousness. And you dedicated yourself just as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is still a great mystery to me, where he faced the fact that he already knew, but it came to the point. Everything was coming to the point of the cross. And he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." To bear the sins of his people upon himself, to be punished for them, each of them, as if he had committed them by the Father, letting God's full wrath pour upon him instead of ourselves. He prayed as a man, if it is any way possible, let this cup pass from me. And then almost in the same breath, he says, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou willst." And that's what happened when we became Christians. We were saying with Jesus, "Not my will, not my will, O Lord, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What you will, help me to make it my will." This life that he's called us to live, to remember the cross and to remember the gifts abundant that he showered upon all those who simply fall before him and repent of sin and trust him to save them. All of these blessings of eternal life and fellowship with him and the Holy Spirit indwelling all the time. And then to give us an earthly fellowship of people that think like we do, that believe like we do, that love like we do. A better family, an eternal family, with whom we will live forever and ever and ever, sit in our pews right next to us. And he calls us to love them as he loves them, and to treat them as he would treat them, and to follow his commandments of love toward them, that they may experience just a taste of heaven to encourage them on the way against the blackness of a world of total depravity. What a light, what a gift that Christ has given, that we can finally talk to someone that believes like we do, that feels like we do, that is pursuing the same goals in life as we are, to whom we can confess our faults one to the other, to whom we can ask for prayer to help us to love. These gifts that he's given us, does he not deserve? Has he not done enough to gain the daily attention, thoughtfulness, affection, and submission that we're to give to him? Devotion. Continually devoting themselves. They were not perfect in their devotion, but they were continually devoting themselves. That is, they were taking themselves to task. They were responding to the gospel of grace with a free will of love, to live as he called them to live, to do as he called them to do. So are you devoted? Should you not join hands with him and walk as he walked? This is where the past meets the future at his glorious and beautiful feet. Everything for the Christian is to be new. Whether it has to do with the culture we live in or the family culture that we've lived in or the things we've done by habit or the things that we've not ever thought about is what does God think about them? This is where our devotion renews itself every day at his feet. I love what Mitch read this morning about the servant girl who taught them what praying without ceasing means. You open your eyes into a world where Christ has all authority in heaven and earth and loves you. You speak to the people he's brought into your life for a purpose, to teach you how to overcome your selfishness and love them unselfishly. You go to work at a place where it's full of sin or temptation or just worldliness and conversation and relationship with others. And he says, there is the place that I want you to deal with your soul first, with your mind, with your words, with your actions. And though everyone else be dishonest, you be honest. Though everyone else gets into gossip and slander of each other, you be quiet. Where your boss calls you to do unreasonable things that don't make sense to you, you do them. Because Christ is on his throne and he rules all things by the word of his power. And you trust him and you live devoted to him. Well, of course, I don't have time to go through the four things, which I'll do the next time I preach on a morning. But just think about it a minute. These were the priorities when they were saved. They devoted themselves continually to the apostles' teaching. Just that one thing. Our Lord taught those apostles over 3 years the whole counsel of God. He taught them about the Old Testament. He taught them about the kingdom of God that he established when he came, the spiritual kingdom of hearts that love the king and submit to the king. He taught them about that. He taught them about how to forgive others and to look upon others as being better than themselves. And considering others' needs as more important as their own. He taught them all that stuff, and they wrote about it. They preached about it in the rest of the New Testament. They expounded the words of Jesus, just like the Great Commission, teaching them to do all that I commanded you. And one of them was in Jude 1:17, he said, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what he meant by that is, it was the apostles' duty to take the words of Jesus and the life that they saw and to teach it to every Christian in the church. Certainly to proclaim this to the world that men may be and women and children may be won to Christ, but then to gather them and teach them to do all things which I commanded you. So the church becomes a teaching instrument, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching because of that. That was their priority, that the word of God is read and explained in the church and to the people. Next time we'll look at it and see what it means to call something the apostles' teaching. But they also gave themselves to the fellowship. It was recognized that the gathering of Christians was a different kind of gathering than any other kind. The fellowship, or the koinonia, the sharing of humbling yourself to minister to others. and to humble yourself to accept the ministry of others. This wonderful unity because of what you believe. And to devote yourselves continually to the fellowship, to not make it an addition to all of the friends you have in the world, but to devote yourselves continually to the fellowship. This was to be a new relationship between believers in the same Lord, with a future destiny that is the same. To the breaking of the bread, and by the way it is so specifically expressed there, it's clearly talking about the Lord's Supper. The breaking of the singular bread, not just eating together. Break bread together. No, this is talking about devoting yourself continually to the breaking of the bread, because Jesus commanded us to do this in remembrance of him, and to stir up our hearts to remember him, and to remember that we are not better than each other. We are brothers and sisters of the same blood, the same suffering, but also of the same future. And devoted themselves to the prayers. And I believe this was actually prayer meetings, not just to praying, but in Acts chapter 1:14, we have one of the prayer meetings before Christ, or after Christ ascended. And there were gathered together there the apostles and other men and women devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 4 was another meeting in which the whole congregation, as it were, sang and prayed. We are to devote ourselves to the prayers. That is, the times we gather for prayers. And I encourage you to consider the importance of the prayer meeting of the church. For this is where God's people gather together and pray. And we express our requests and our concerns. We also, as a body of Christ, together come before the Lord risen and loving us, and praying to him to build his church as well as our own souls. It does something. It reminds you that everything comes from him, and we can do nothing nor have anything without him. So this blueprint Christ gave to the apostles, and they carried it out faithfully on the day of Pentecost, when they first baptized believers. They were gathered there together, and they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. I believe that a church that does that, though imperfectly, and it'll always be imperfect, is in what our historians call revival. Our hearts have been renewed at the feet of our Savior to remind us that it's all about him and it's not about us. As we look into the face of our spouse and family, we remember that it's all about him and not about us. As we go to work in difficult situations, which I know some of you have, it's all about him and not about us. His glory, his honor in the way we think and believe and do. And therefore, we humble ourselves before him, and we devote ourselves. We make ourselves obedient to him. The people of God will be willing in the day of his power. And I believe as we live continually and devote ourselves to the Lord Jesus, in our fellowship and relationship, and give thanks for all the blessings he's brought us and is bringing to us yet, including the future forgiveness of our terrible sins. Our hearts should be stirred and say, this is what I'm living for him, for his honor. I must correct myself from the faults and sins that dwell within me, and I must learn how to love. I must learn how to be patient. I must learn how to be kind. I must learn not to take into account a wrong suffered. At his feet, I must learn to consider others as more important than myself and make my decisions and my actions conform to his mind, his will, the one who shed his blood for me. The first thing in building a church is that people find a Savior to whom they can devote themselves and do. Let us go on from that. Come to Christ. He is there. And he receives sinners. Let's pray. Help us, dear Lord, to build your church, to use our lives to honor you. And we pray that you would forgive us at those times we have not loved as we should, you and our neighbor and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We confess those faults and sins and ask that once again, you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness and forgive us of our sins. Help us instead to overcome sins one by one, day by day, and replace them with love and grace and patience and kindness and forgiveness and unselfish service to those who have sinned against us, that you might be glorified for your great love and your great mercy to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.